My prayer is that we would come with open hearts as we come to the ancient words of Scripture tonight. And I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. As we've been traveling through the story of Genesis, we have encountered some interesting individuals through whom God is working, through whom God is accomplishing his plans. And one of those men is Jacob. And we can see in Jacob's life that he was a man of many flaws, wasn't he? One of the things that we know about Jacob that is very evident is that he was a selfish person. He was a manipulative person. He was a deceiver. And when it came to his position in his family, he wanted the first position. He wanted the birthright, and he manipulated Esau out of it by having him trade it for a pot of stew. When it came to the blessing that Isaac, his father, would give before he died, the blessing of the firstborn, along with the help of his mother, Rebekah, they tricked their father, Isaac, into giving him the firstborn blessing instead of Esau, who was, in fact, the firstborn. He was a deceiver, a manipulator. He wanted the firstborn blessing. He wanted the birthright. He wanted the first place. And it's interesting how many times in our lives that things that we do earlier on in our lives, they come back around to get us. You've all heard the saying, right? What goes around comes around. Or the biblical expression, we sow what we reap. And in this story, we see, I think, an intentional the way that Moses, the author of Genesis, is doing this. I think he is intentionally showing us how the deceiver, the one who manipulated, the one who deceived, the one who tricked, now it's coming back on him. The deceiver is now deceived, and he is the one on the short end of the stick. And I think it's a part of God's dealing with him. We saw a couple of passages ago that on his way to Haran, on his way to his extended relatives, to his mother Rebekah's family, Laban, in Haran, that God met him on the way. He was sleeping in the middle of the night with his head on a rock, and God came to him in the middle of the night in a dream and revealed to him that he would, in fact, be the chosen one, the one who would carry forward the blessings of his grandfather Abraham and the blessings of his father Isaac. God would be with him. All the promises of Abraham have now been transferred to him. Those who bless him will be blessed. Those who curse him will be cursed, just as Abraham, his grandfather. And so in that moment, God is revealing himself to Jacob. And I think in that moment, there's a transition point in Jacob's life. Not that he becomes perfect after that, because none of us do. But I think at that point, we see a turn in Jacob where I do think he begins to turn to the Lord and worship the Lord and seek to follow the Lord in faith. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that, in fact, Jacob was a man of faith. But in this passage in Genesis 29, verses 15 through 30, we're going to see that there's still an accounting that Jacob has to do for his previous sins. And there's still some sowing and reaping that has to be done. And I think in this passage, we're going to see Jacob reaping what he had sown. Let's read this passage together, and then we're going to ask the Lord to help us reflect on it tonight. Genesis 29, verse 15. Laban said to him, that is to Jacob, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. And Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these stories that you have given to us in your word, these true events that happened a long time ago, but events that you used in the accomplishment of your purposes, as you're weaving together the story of our redemption. Father, we thank you for what you are doing in our lives. We thank you that you use imperfect people, such as Jacob, such as us, for your purposes. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to learn the lessons that you have for us in this passage of Scripture. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. In verse number 15, we see that Jacob had been with Laban for about a month now. And then at some point, Laban comes to Jacob and says, Laban's kind of in a dilemma here. I want you to understand what kind of dilemma Laban was in. First of all, Laban says, here's the dilemma that he was in. First of all, he can't treat Jacob as a servant, right? Can't treat Jacob as a servant because he's not a servant. And yet he's working for him for nothing, for no fee. But at the same time, Laban also can't treat him as just a common hired worker because they're relatives, they're family. And so Laban's wondering, okay, what do I do with this man? He's a part of my family. I can't treat him like a slave. I can't treat him like a hired worker, but I also can't let him work for nothing. So what do I do? So he puts it back on Jacob and he says, "You're my relative. You're my own flesh and blood. So what should I do for you? What should your wages be?" And Jacob is quick. He already knows. He knows what his wages are. And you have to remember that when Jacob arrived, what did Jacob have? Jacob had nothing. Jacob was penniless. He had no possessions. He had no money. He had nothing with which to offer. He had nothing to offer Laban. And you remember back in these times, in the ancient world, it was common for a man to pay a price, a dowry for a bride. Well, Jacob has nothing with which to offer a dowry to Laban. And so what does he say? I'll work for you. That can be my wages. I'll work for you, and my work for you can be in exchange for the price to earn the right to marry your daughter, Rachel. He saw Rachel when he first got there, didn't he? Remember that moment at the well when he first arrives in Haran, and here comes Rachel. She's a shepherdess, and she's bringing the flocks, and he immediately jumps down, moves away the stone, and waters the flocks for Rachel, and he goes over to her and hugs her and kisses her. He is desiring to marry Rachel. He loves her. He's attracted to her, and he wants her to be his wife. And so he says, "I will work for you for 7 years in exchange for Rachel's hand in marriage." Some have suggested that this time of 7 years was perhaps even double what the price would normally be if we were to translate the time into money. and what a normal worker would make in that time. Some have suggested that this was double what would be the normal dowry for a bride in that time. And so Jacob gives a very generous offer. I'll work for you for 7 years. And it's interesting too, because in that we also see kind of a foreshadow, don't we, of some of the later laws that we will see in the Mosaic scriptures, where after a sabbatical cycle of 7 years, slaves are set free and all debts are paid. And so he says, I'll work for you for 7 years for the hand of Rachel. And then it makes this comment in verse number 17. It says, Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. A number of translations take verse 17 differently. It's hard to know exactly what is being communicated here. Some of the translations have something like gentle eyes, tender eyes. One translation even says she had lovely eyes, and takes it as it's praising both Leah and Rachel. But I think in the context, it seems better to take it in the sense of a contrast, like it is here, that Leah had weak eyes. And you remember in this time, in the ancient world, that young ladies such as Leah and Rachel, they would have been wearing a head covering. They would have been wearing a veil. And so for Jacob, perhaps that's all he's able to see of Leah is her eyes. And one commentator says it like this. It's almost like as if Leah is not necessarily, you know, I don't want us to get the understanding that she was ugly or comely, but there was one commentator says there was no sparkle in her eyes. You know, there was nothing. She was ordinary. But the point is that Rachel was beautiful. So it's not that Leah was ugly, but that Rachel was so beautiful that Jacob had his eye on her and he desired to marry her. And so the real point of verse 17 is to show us that Jacob had an affection, had a love for Rachel, and he desired to marry her. And he says, I'll work for her for 7 years. And so Laban says, okay, it's better that I give her to you. You're at least a part of our extended family. It's better that I give her to you than some other man. So stay here with me. It's interesting that Laban never explicitly says yes, does he? He kind of, if you read what Laban says throughout this whole story, it's almost like you almost get the impression that Laban is very careful with his words. And he already has intentions of what he's going to do down the road. And he says, it is better that I give her to you than some other man, so stay here with me. So he stayed there 7 years to get Rachel. And it says he loved her so much that it seemed like a few days. In other words, he was willing to do anything. He was willing to work hard. Now, this was not 7 years in an office. This was 7 years hard labor. This was 7 years out in the fields. This was 7 years probably of shepherding the flocks. This was hard work. But he loved her, and it seemed like just a short time because of how much he loved her. And so at the end of the time, 7 years passes quickly from verse 20 to verse 21. And so Jacob comes to Laban and he says, okay, 7 years is up. I want my wife. It's interesting, isn't it? That in the quotation marks, inside the quote of Jacob, that he never explicitly says Rachel, does he? He says, it's been 7 years. It's time to honor our deal. I want my wife. And so Laban says, okay, I'll get you your wife. Right? Kind of very careful with his words. And so he brings in a feast and he brings all the townspeople in, all the extended clan. And they have this huge feast. And in the ancient world, a wedding was not like a wedding today. In the ancient world, you did not just come for a few hours. In the ancient world, you came for days. And it was a huge feast. And they would stay a long time. And it was a big affair. Everybody would shut, you basically shut down the town for a wedding. And everybody would come. And it would be a great feast, a great celebration. And so when the celebration was over, the time would come for Jacob to consummate the marriage at the end of the celebration. And so instead of receiving Rachel, Laban brought Leah to him. Now, remember, it's been a feast, right? And at a feast, there was probably some wine. He was tired. It was late. It was dark. It was evening. She was wearing a veil and a head covering. He receives his wife. And he consummates the marriage with her, except one thing. It wasn't who he thought it was. It wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. And he wakes up in the morning, and there is Leah. And you might think, well, in our understanding of things, well, you know, if you put it in a modern 2016 American mindset into it, you know, we might think, okay, so he slept with the wrong person. Just fix it, right? No, that's not how it was in the ancient world. In the ancient world, and in Hebrew thinking especially, consummation of a marriage was a marriage. There's no turning back here. There's no undoing this. Jacob is married to Leah. And it's interesting in the story, there's never even a question of that, is there? Even though he was deceived, even though he was tricked, there's no indication that there was any kind of undoing or ability to go back on it. It just seems to be the fact of the matter that Leah is now your wife. Even though you didn't know what you were doing, you consummated the relationship with her. She is your wife. There's no going back on it. And Laban deceived Jacob. Shoe's on the other foot now, isn't it? What did Jacob do to Esau? Well, when Esau was out in the field hunting some food to bring back to Isaac for Isaac to bless Esau, Jacob, along with Rebekah, they were working out their plan. And it was a very elaborate plan too, wasn't it? They killed an animal, they put skins on him, they got some of Esau's clothes so he would smell like Esau. It was a very elaborate plan. It went in and deceived Isaac, who was going blind, deceived him into giving the blessing to Jacob instead of to Esau. And what happened? Anger, right? When Esau found out about it, he was angry. Rebekah heard he wanted to kill Jacob. That's why Jacob's here now, isn't it? That's why Jacob is in Haran. That's why he's now with Laban, because Esau wanted to kill him. He ran away. Now God is dealing with him. Now God is dealing with him, and now the shoe is on the other foot, and now Jacob is sowing he's reaping what he has sown. This is a harvest of his own deceit coming back on him. And so Jacob is upset now. Jacob's angry. What is this that you have done? Why have you deceived me? Verse 25. Here's Laban's reply. It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Now, I just want you to think that if you've been reading this story in Genesis, there are two words there that ought to draw your attention. Younger and older. Isn't that interesting? What was the deal with Jacob and Esau? Older and younger, right? What was God's oracle? What was God's revelation to Rebekah? The older will serve the younger. Well, Jacob, in order to get that, how did he go about doing it? He manipulated. He deceived. He tricked. Tricked his own father, who was going blind. And now it's back around, and it's coming back to haunt him. And now Laban says to him, here's our custom. The younger daughter can't get married before the older one. So here's what you need to do. Finish the daughter's bridal week. In other words, so there was a week of celebration, a week of consecrating the marriage, of the festivities that went with the marriage. So that week was set apart. He says, finish that week. And then at the end of that week, I will give you Rachel as a wife also. But here's the catch. Another 7 years. Well, that's pretty tricky, isn't it? Another 7 years, 14 years now. For the woman he loved. He thought he was going to do it for 7. He ends up doing it for 14. And so he did. Jacob agreed to it. He agreed to the deal. He finished the week with Leah, verse 28. And then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Interesting that the passage mentions their attendants, their handmaidens, Zilpah and Bilhah. They're going to come into the story here very soon, aren't they? They're going to be part of this story as well. They're mentioned here in advance of how they're going to fit into the story. And so Jacob then takes Rachel as his wife. And notice in verse number 30, this key phrase in verse 30, it says that his love, Jacob's love for Rachel, was greater than his love for Leah. Now we might think, well, isn't that natural? I mean, after all, wasn't he working for Rachel? Isn't that the one that he wanted to marry? So isn't it somewhat natural then that he would love Rachel more than Leah? Well, but here's the problem. Who is his first wife? Leah is. He's showing favoritism to the second wife. And how does that work out in that family? Doesn't work out well, does it? Jacob seems to have a habit of showing favoritism. Because he shows favoritism to Rachel over Leah, what happens in the next generation? Rachel has a son, doesn't she? His name is Joseph. How does Jacob treat Joseph in relationship to all his brothers? He shows favoritism to him over all the rest of his brothers. And how did that turn out? Not well. They got mad and shipped Joseph to Egypt in slavery. So he's showing favoritism here, and it doesn't turn out well for him. It creates strife. It creates division inside the family. And what's interesting about this is that you have two sisters now who are married to Jacob, Leah and Rachel. And in Leviticus, later on now, after the time of Moses and Moses receiving the law, in Leviticus, it specifically prohibits this. Leviticus says that a man cannot marry two sisters who will be rival wives. Perhaps that law is because of this story. Cannot do it. But that law is not yet here. And so this is the situation. This is what has happened. And I think one of the main lessons that we see here in this passage is that God is amazing how he works, isn't it? It's amazing how he works. And God doesn't miss anything, does he? God doesn't miss anything. God doesn't forget anything. And I think one of the main lessons that we see here is that in God's economy of things, we reap what we sow. In God's economy of things, we reap what we sow. And so Jacob, the deceiver here, is being deceived by a family member, just as he deceived a family member. We see here Jacob needing to deal with his unresolved sins. There is no indication that, at least up to this point, that Jacob has expressed sorrow or remorse or repentance over what he did to Esau in deceiving his father Isaac. But now he's having to deal with those unresolved issues in his life. It's coming back around to him. And God's people may find that their sin comes back on them as a way to discipline them. I think God is disciplining Jacob here. He's seeking to mold him, to shape him. And he's causing his sin to come back on him. And so in God's economy, you reap what you sow. And so just keep in mind that the things that we do now, they may come back later. So be very careful what you sow, because in the end, you will reap. I think another lesson here is, as I read these stories, and I think you probably feel this way too, as you read these stories in the Old Testament, one of the thoughts that I keep coming up with is real life is messy, isn't it? Real life is messy. I mean, some of the things that you read in Genesis, some of the things that you read in these Old Testament narratives, these are things that you wouldn't even see on a soap opera in daytime television. This is messy stuff. Families full of strife, full of division, full of family members deceiving one another. Immorality, thievery, sexual immorality. Real life is messy. There are all kinds of bumps and turns and twists in the road. And what's interesting about it is that God is using all this, isn't he? God is using all this. What's the main reason why these stories are here? Why is Genesis 29 here? These 16 verses that we just read, verses 15 through 30, why are they here? Well, where does the nation of Israel come from? It's from this story right here, doesn't it? This story right here, the Jacob having Leah and Rachel, and then later on we're going to find out, and their handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah, that's a part of God's weaving things together for his plan and for his purposes. It's messy. And Jacob is not by any means perfect. He is full of failures and faults. But God is sovereign, and he's weaving all these things together. And what ends up happening out of this? Well, the whole house of Israel is built, isn't it? The 12 tribes of Israel come out of this story. And so God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham, even in this story. What did God say to Abraham? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your descendants great, as numerous as the stars in the heavens, as many as the dust of the earth. Well, through this story, Jacob ends up having 12 sons that become the 12 foundation stones of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's also interesting, too, that makes this comment in verse number 30 that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And we're going to see that because of that, God has compassion on Leah, and he opens up her womb to give children, and she has more children than Rachel has. And even though Leah was not necessarily Jacob's first choice, and the one that he wanted to marry, God, in the end, ends up using Leah in a greater way than Rachel. Because two of the most significant tribes in the history of Israel as a nation come from Leah, not Rachel. Namely, the tribes of Levi and the tribe of Judah. Levi and Judah. And out of those two tribes come the two most important aspects of Israel's life, the priests and the kings. The priests and the kings come out of the line of Levi and out of the line of Judah. And out of the line of Judah comes King David. And out of the line of Judah comes King Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that amazing? Here's Laban, sneaking, conniving, manipulating, deceiving. Haha, I'm going to sneak Leah in there instead of Rachel because of our custom, but I'm not going to tell him I'm doing it. I'm just going to do it without him knowing about it. And God says, "Yes, but I'm on the throne." Right? I'm on the throne, and I will do what I want to do in history, and with even your mistakes and your failures and your sins, God is weaving them all together. And this is a part of our story of redemption. It's amazing. This is God's plan for our Messiah, Jesus, unfolding. I think one of the other things that we see here, too, is that God is blessing Jacob through all of this. God's blessing Jacob through all of this. Jacob is outside of the land, isn't he? He's outside of the promised land. He's outside of the land of Canaan. But through this time with Laban, he is going to be blessed. He came with nothing. What's he going to leave with? He's going to leave with a large family and a huge number of possessions. It's just like the way that God blessed Abraham and blessed Isaac when they were outside of the land in Egypt or in the land of the Philistines. And God brought them back home wealthy because he blessed them. And God's going to do the same thing for Jacob. He's going to bring him back home blessed. God is the grand author of the story, isn't he? He is the grand author of the story, and he's writing the story of redemption. It has a lot of turns and twists, unforeseen plot twists. But God is guiding the story to its intended conclusion. And by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, we are a part of that story. And there's a final chapter that is yet to be written, isn't there? In this story of redemption, there's still a chapter that is coming. And what is that? It's when everything comes to its conclusion. When Jesus redeems us and redeems this world and creates a new heavens and a new earth and brings us home. Just like one day he will bring Jacob home to Canaan, blessed and fruitful. One day God is going to bring us home to a new earth in a promised land, in a new and glorious Canaan, where God will be our God and we will be his people. And so God is working out all of these things for his purposes. He's weaving these things together in his plan. And for us, what should we learn from this for us? I think a couple of lessons that we can learn for us in the way that we apply and seek to live our life in conformity to God's will is one, to remember this, that God is never pleased with us using manipulation, deception, as a way to get what we want. God's going to work out his purposes. We don't have to worry about that side of it. God's going to do what he's going to do, and he's going to accomplish his plans. We have a responsibility to do what's right in the here and now, in the choices we make, in the events in which we partake of. We have a responsibility to do what's right. So let us be honest people. Not manipulative, not deceptive. Let's be honest people. Let's not say to someone, yeah, work for me for this much, and then come back the next day and say, no, I changed my mind. Now you have to work for me for this much. That's not a Christian way of doing business. I think another lesson that we need to remember, and one that I've mentioned tonight already, is that we need to remember that we will reap what we sow. And so let us be very careful about the decisions that we make, the things that we participate in, that the paths that we choose, because the paths that we choose will determine our destiny. And what we sow, we will reap. And so I pray that God will bless his people, that God will bless us, that God will guide us home as he guides Jacob home to Canaan. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, our God, we thank you, Lord, for your providence, for the way that you have throughout all history been weaving together the events of people, the actions of people, the events of history, Lord, to accomplish your purposes. Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace and of mercy. And even though we are scoundrels and we are imperfect and we fail, just like Jacob, Lord, you still use us. You still care for us. You have called us to yourself, Lord, and we thank you for your love and mercy to us, even though we don't deserve it. Lord, help us to do what is right, to do what is noble, to do what is just and honest in our dealings with people. Help us to remember, Lord, that the things that we do, they will have repercussions down the road. We will reap what we sow. Lord, help us to remember that there are times in our lives when you may discipline us in order to bring us back to the right path. Lord, we thank you that you never forsake your children. You are with them, and you will accomplish your good purposes in them. Lord, we give you thanks. And we ask that, Lord, this week, you would help us to live for you, to walk in the wisdom of your ways that you have given to us in your word. So, Lord, help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.